alluded to just before the prayer time is actually the verse we're going to be looking at this morning in a few minutes. But I'm going to start with something that is a little bit different. Some of you will remember this. In fact, as I look over all of this, I think most of us remember this. Remember, it was just impossible that anybody could run a 4-minute mile. That was unheard of. The medical community said it was physically impossible for any person to run a 4-minute mile. In the 1940s, that record was pushed to 4 minutes and 1 second. 4 minutes and 1 second. And that stood for 9 years. Then on May 6th, 1954, knowing you love him, Roger Bannister broke the 4-minute mile. He ran it in 3 minutes, 59 and 4-tenths seconds. So he barely broke the 4-minute mile. In preparation for this, he visualized this achievement to help prepare his mind and his body, because it was a mental thing. No one had broken the 4-minute mile until Roger Bannister did. Interestingly enough, within a year, someone else ran a 4-minute mile, breaking his record. And then after that person, others followed until it was almost a routine to break the 4-minute mile. But for years, that had stood as an impossibility because no one could imagine breaking that record. It's interesting in our lives how much power the mind has. So when we talk about the renewing of our minds, that is a very strong weapon. Very strong weapon. In fact, the Bible speaks to the mind. God has given us a written revelation that we would mentally look at it and take it in and allow it to change our mind. We did a responsive reading today, not because it was required by Worship 101, but because it causes us to renew our mind. My hope is that you take Psalm 25 home with you from the bulletin and read it over and over. Because there are verses in that psalm that speak to us, that say things to us. I have read it over many times. For example, do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. I'm very thankful for the other psalm that says, my sins are washed away as far as the east is from the west. That kind of answers that verse. Do not remember my rebellious ways. He guides the humble of what is right and teaches them his way. It reminds me that humility is the way of the Lord. Not pride. Not ego. And so I trust that you will take this song and marinate in it during this week, that it will become a part of your life. And I want this morning, as we begin in this sermon that I've entitled A Daily Conversation, with some invitations, some statements from other parts of Scripture that we need to allow our minds to be renewed in. You see, the Bible is full of invitations to a daily conversation with God. And that's a fun thing. That's a good thing. And I've just collected a few of them to share with you as we begin this morning. And most of these are well known by you. You've heard them before. You've read them. You may have even studied them on your own. The first is from Jeremiah, that great prophet, Jeremiah 31, verses 33 to 34, where the Lord says, I will put my law within them, I will write it on their hearts, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's an invitation to a reality of what God intends. When all this is said and done, when this is all gone, and we're in the kingdom, it's so that God will be our God and we will be his people. Our daughter and son-in-law, and two granddaughters, are camping. In fact, interestingly enough, this particular weekend, three out of our four children, unbeknownst to themselves, went camping with their various friends. But our daughter is camping, and she sends us pictures via our telephone, text pictures. And I can see my people. They're my people, and they're camping, and they're having a wonderful time. And there's going to be a time, I'd like to say, in the not-too-distant future, where we'll all be together again. They won't be in Maryland, and we won't be in Washington. We'll be together. That's what God's saying. I will be your God, and they shall be my people. We will be together. Or to jump into the New Testament, maybe a verse that's a little more familiar to us, Ephesians 1, verse 18. Paul writes this, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. The blessed hope, Paul refers to it in another portion of the New Testament, the coming of Jesus Christ. The rest of the verse reads this way, to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Did you hear that? That's amazing. His, Jesus, glorious inheritance in the saints. Not in heaven, not in some material thing, but in the saints, in you and I. That's his glorious inheritance. That's how passionate he is about us. Or in Matthew 11, 28, the very famous statement, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you. The very thing somebody who is weary and heavy laden needs is rest. I have been weary and heavy laden this week, and I need that rest. And Jesus invites me to it. Or how about John 14:23, a verse I've shared with you many times. Jesus is speaking. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him or her, and will come to them, and we will make our abode or our home with them. We will be at home with Jesus and the Heavenly Father. Are we getting a picture here? We're getting a family picture. How loved do you feel in light of these verses? You may not feel loved, but the reality is you are. The reality is you are loved far more than you can even imagine or think. It's beyond our experience how much we are loved. There are many, many amazing people in the history of the church, those people who have walked with Christ. And they have made statements about this idea of a daily conversation with God. For example, Augustine. He wrote, he that loveth little, prayeth little. He that loveth much, prayeth much. That's how they talked in Augustine's day. They put the little TH on the end of the word. Or how about John Bunyan? He said, if thou art not a praying person, thou art not a Christian. Because prayer goes right along with what it means to be a Christian. Or John Wesley. I borrowed, I believe, from John Wesley in the Just a Thought in your worship folder today, where he says, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. God does nothing but an answer to prayer. The idea that God desires to be in an intimate relationship with us to pray. The writer of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Another invitation to a daily conversation with God. What's ironic is that we might say, if we're honest and would confess, that we may not have that of attitude towards prayer. Prayer might be an afterthought, maybe something that we're reminded of before we eat. or maybe just before we drop off to sleep. But concentrated prayer, where we spend time in a conversation with God, we may not participate in. Years ago, I think it was 1980, there was a book published entitled On Being a Christian. That was the title of the book, written by a man named Hans Kuhn, K-U-N-G. Very important book on the Christian life. And it was a very thick book. It was like this thick. Huge. It was paperweight material. I mean, doorstop material. It was a big book. And in this book on the Christian life, there was not one mention, not one chapter on prayer. And Hans Kuhn was interviewed, and he was asked, you didn't include even a chapter on prayer, and this book is on being a Christian. What happened? Why wasn't there some mention of prayer? And this astute theologian response was, I forgot. That was the response. That's true. I forgot. And I think, unfortunately, that's what happens to many of us. We forget. We forget about prayer. And I want to jump to that statement that our brother Paul reminded us of in Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7, where Paul, in a very concise way, talks about prayer and some dynamics of prayer. And I think he gives four insights into a daily conversation. Let me read the entire text. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. You have your Bibles turned there. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Paul writes this. Now, to preface it, Paul is writing from prison. He's not dictating this to a secretary who's sitting at his desk in a palatial suite somewhere. He is in prison. The prisons of Paul today were not like the prisons of our day. Much harsher. So that's the context in which he writes these words. Verse 4, chapter 4, Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Kind of highlighting the importance of the mind again, because that's included. He just doesn't mention hearts, our emotional seat in our body, but our minds as well. So I'm going to say he gives us four insights. And there's an outline in your bulletin that might be helpful as you write down some of these so that you might go back and remind yourself of them. The first is obvious. Rejoice. Verse 4. Paul repeats the term for emphasis. Literally, this phrase means be glad, be delighted in. In the original Greek language, it comes from the same root word as grace and joy. So it's rejoice. So ask ourselves, what do we rejoice in? I mentioned a moment ago, I get to see pictures of my family across the country. I rejoice in a grandchild. I rejoice in a daughter. I rejoice in a son. What do you rejoice in? A child? A possession? What might you rejoice in? You will rejoice in that thing or person or object that you focus on. Meaning you give honor to it. You give time to it. You rejoice in it. It requires us to stop and to think and to ponder. To marinate in, if you will. I like what one author stated about the joy of Jesus. He put it this way. The joy that Jesus offers his disciples is his own joy, which flows from his intimate communion with the one who sent him, the Father. It is a joy that does not separate happy days from sad days, successful moments from moments of failure, experiences of honor from experiences of dishonor, passion from resurrection. This joy is a divine gift that does not leave us during times of illness, poverty, oppression, or persecution. It is present even when the world laughs or tortures, robs or maims, fights or kills. It is truly ecstatic, always moving us away from the house of fear into the house of love, and always proclaiming that death no longer has the final say. Though its noise remains loud and its devastation visible, the joy of Jesus lifts up life to the sun. Beautiful statement. The joy of Jesus is not in the context of this world. It's in his own context. It's his own reality. So Paul says, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice, no matter what. I talked with Matt about pain and her situation. She can go either way. She could not. She could flip. But I told Matt is this. I said, Scripture says whether we live or die, we're the Lord. So Matt, it's a win-win. If God grants you another phase of life with your wife, that's a blessing. If God says, no, I want my turn, that's great. That's a blessing. Because ultimately, we'll all be together. We'll all be with the Lord. That's a good thing. That's a positive thing. So no matter what happens, it's a win-win. It's the joy of Jesus that I just read about in that quote. It goes beyond this line. So the first insight into the daily conversation is rejoice. A second is relax. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. What's interesting is different translations translate this Greek word differently. In the King James, it says, let your gentle spirit be evident. In the King James, it says, let your moderation be evident. In the English Standard Version, it says, let your reasonableness be evident. In the New English Version, it reads, your magnanimity. Magnanimity. It's a word that I'm having trouble pronouncing. Literally, you could say it this way. Let your mellowness be obvious. You're not ruffled by things. Today, we would describe a person like this as cool under fire. Cool under fire. They're easy or fun to be with. They don't yield to extremes at all. Let your mellowness be known. Let your gentle spirit, your gentleness be evident to all. I remember football scene where at the end of a football game, it's the fourth quarter, the team that's behind is on the 5-yard line of its opposing team. One play is left. They're the home team that's behind. They have to score a touchdown to win the game. There's 80, 90,000 people in the stand on their feet screaming. Nationally televised game. Two rivals against each other. There's a timeout call, and the quarterback, 21-year-old young man, comes to the sideline to talk to the coach. The quarterback's coming over, and this is unbelievable. His heart rate is pounding, beating like crazy. He comes up to the coach, and he's anticipating the coach say, okay, we're going to run the X, Y, Z out pass. Make sure you hit that tight end. But that's not what happened. Quarterback comes over, the coach puts his arm around him, and he says this. Isn't this fun? Isn't this unbelievable? Look at all these people. They're going nuts. Isn't this fun? And the quarterback, it totally breaks his anxiety moment. He, Coach, this is pretty amazing. Calls the quarterback right now and says, hey, look, let's do this. And play it to the tight end. He ain't running up any time. Piece of cake. Have fun. Go get it. Quarterback goes back into the game, but a totally different person. Gets in with the team, goes, hey guys, we're going to do this play. It's going to be great. It's going to be fun. We're looking at him like, what happened to you? He runs the play. Score a touchdown. Wouldn't he? That coach was emulating what this verse said. Let your mellowness be known to all. Do people see us that way? Do they see us as relaxed? As mellow? Or do they see you as me, as uptight, demanding, controlling, anything but mellow? Paul says, because we rejoice in Christ, you are freed up to relax. Just by talking about this, I'm a lot more relaxed. Paul says, if we rejoice in Christ, we can relax. If you're not, then something's out of balance in our daily conversation. It's not God's will for us to be uptight, to snap at people about anything. Nothing's worth it. Let your mellowness be made known to all. Relax, as verse 5 says. The third in this insight into daily conversations is respond, verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Meet with God, spend time. Anxious is not a part of that. Anxious is to worry, to be concerned, to be uneasy, rattled, shaken. It means literally to nibble away at. And we are anxious people. What is nibbling away at you and me? Is there? Is it losing a job? Is it a job? Is it struggling in a relationship? Is it pressure of some kind? We are all in this situation. Paul says, give this to God in a daily conversation. I walk by God a lot, and I keep a hold of it. I hang on to it. God's going, Bill, over here, I'll take it from you. I'll take this anxiousness. But I'm not very good at giving it away. I'm so good at holding on to it. It's become an art form. Has it with you? We need to learn to let go of the rope. We need to learn to respond, as he says in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. And then he tells us how not to be. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving. Thank you, God. How is Paul in prison able to start this off with the first one, rejoice? I think it's because he's thanking God for the situation. Thanks, God, for putting me in here. I have all these other people to talk to about you. They have to be Roman guards. So he says, respond in this way. One of my heroes of faith is a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I've talked to you about him. He was a deeply committed Christian pastor, Christian leader in Nazi Germany. Someone wrote this about him. At age 30, Bonhoeffer was barred from his academic post at the University of Berlin because he spoke out against the Third Reich. At 34, the pulpit was closed to him. He could not speak in the German church, which was a government-run entity. So the pulpit was closed to him. At 35, he was forbidden to write. He couldn't publish any more works. At 37, he was in prison and not charged, never charged, but in prison. under a suspicion. Even conversation with friends was denied him. Yet each time this narrowing circle came closer, his acting and thinking gained new power and stretched into new dimensions. What's interesting, he kept writing, and because he pastored Nazi guards, they smuggled his papers out for him. The Nazis were working for the Lord at that moment. It stretched into new dimensions, and when he was silenced for good, he was hung at the age of 39. He began to speak more loudly than ever before. Bonhoeffer, executed in April 1945, just a couple of weeks before the prison in which he was executed was liberated, continues to speak to this day. He wrote a book entitled The Cost of Discipleship that has been read millions of times by believers, and he has impacted them. He wrote a book entitled Life Together about his experience in this underground seminary that he ran for 2 years that continues to speak to millions. Evil always makes mistakes. He responded to a horrific situation the way Paul writes here in Romans. In Philippians 4, verse 6. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The final aspect of four characteristics of prayer, four insights into the daily conversation, is reward. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. When they came to take Bonhoeffer to execute, he had just finished a worship service. And the guards came in and they called his name. And everyone knew what that meant. It meant the gallows. And Bonhoeffer turned to a fellow prisoner, an Englishman, and he says, well, I guess it's the end. But in reality, it's the beginning. And with a smile, he walked out of the room and into eternity. And that English officer never forgot the look on Bonhoeffer's face. There is a reward. It's peace and it's security. This is a reward for intentionally having an intentional daily conversation with God. He says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard. He uses the word guard. It's a word for a fortress or a garrison. It's a security term. A security word. The peace and security of God will be our fortress, is what Paul is saying. In a world of chaos, this is what we definitely need in our lives. It will guard us. Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. Dorothy Sayers, friend of C.S. Lewis's, a fellow writer, I think put it very well. Listen to what she writes. I've shared this before, but it bears repeating. Dorothy Sayers has said that God underwent three great humiliations in his efforts to rescue the human race. The first was the incarnation, when he took on the confines of a physical body. The second was the cross, when he suffered the pain of public execution. The third humiliation, she suggested, is the church. In an awesome act of self-denial, God entrusted his reputation to ordinary people. That is why we need to practice a daily conversation with God. Will you do that? Will you make that a part of your life while you've been part of the body. We have been blessed with the gift of prayer. Let's exercise it now. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in you. We rejoice in your greatness, your goodness. May your gentle spirit that's within us be evident to all. May we not be anxious, even though we feel anxious. May we come to you by prayer and petition with thanksgiving and let you know what's on our hearts. So that your peace that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in the reality of Christ Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.